Good evening. It's good for us to be together this evening. Happy to have this opportunity to talk with you about God's Word this evening. You'll be turning back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Thank Jordan for reading that. Think about what he's saying here is that God, in His divine power, has granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness, and that He's made us partakers of His divine nature. I mean, in other words, when we put on Christ, we share in that, and then with the idea that eventually we'll be in heaven with Him. And He says, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence, in other words, trying as hard as we can, He says, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So, this is a message for Christians. He's telling us here, because adding these qualities before you're a Christian doesn't do you any good. You're still in your sins. So this is for people that are Christians. But it's something. This is not a suggestion either. This is a command that we are to grow. These qualities are yours and are increasing. In other words, we should be growing in these, getting better at this as we go along. And he says, the one who doesn't grow in this way is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. In other words, he's ungrateful because he doesn't even remember, or his life has not changed as a result of the sacrifice Christ made for him. So he's just going on doing what he was doing. So he's saying, be diligent in going about growing. And what I want to talk about this evening is the idea of brotherly kindness. The word for this in the Greek, and I don't generally like to talk about this because I don't know anything about the Greek really, but Philadelphia, which is a word that we're all familiar with. We know of it as a city in our country. It's the city of brotherly love. And that's what it literally means, is love of brothers. So the question is that is something I think that's something he's telling us here. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing. So it's something that we can grow in. And the idea of brotherly kindness, again, is a kind of a familial affection the Christian has for his fellow Christian. Think about what we have here and what we've been given. We have a common goal. We all want to go to heaven. We have a common salvation. We were all saved by Jesus Christ. We have a common faith, a common Lord and Master, a common Father, and we have common interests as a result of that. So God has given us so much, but He's given us each other. And so what we have to remember is how precious that is, what He's given us. Not just the fact that He's given each one of us salvation, but He's given us people that we can share that with, that can help us in that. And that if we increase in these qualities, if we have a care for each other, it's going to keep us productive in the kingdom. So as we think about the idea of Christian fellowship, let's look at Romans chapter 18, or I'm sorry, Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and that children heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Notice how He keeps saying we. We can say that here. And we can say we are God's children. We are heirs of God. We are heirs with Christ. That's what we share. Look in chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we're doing here tonight. I mean, we're here to encourage each other to be one in what we're trying to accomplish here, which is to glorify God. That is why we're here tonight. And to encourage each other in that and to help each other grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." We share in that. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." In other words, we have the same faith that Peter had. We share fellowship with Peter. We share fellowship with all the other apostles. We share fellowship with Jesus Christ. And we share fellowship with each other in that. One of the things that we share in it is the idea of a love for God and should be love for fellow Christians. Look in 1 John chapter 4. Verse 20. "And if someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, or whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." So, the reason it is so important for us to grow in brotherly kindness, brotherly love, however you want to put this, is the fact that if we don't love each other, all we've done is tell on ourselves we don't love God either. So we've got to grow in this. We've got to work to help each other. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." That's how you can know that you're going to heaven. He says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren." Because we just found out if we don't love the brethren, we don't love God either. If we love the brethren, then that's a good indication that we love God. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." When we talk about loving the brethren, what that means is that we're going to do good for them if we can. That we should be seeking out opportunities to do good for them. Do good for each other. That's an encouragement. If I feel like I'm all alone in this world, it's a tough place to be. And when somebody in this congregation is hurting, we need to be going to them. If somebody needs our help, if we can help them, we need to be doing it. And if we can help them, we need to be talking to them, saying we wish we could help you. Some things we can't do anything about, but knowing that there's support there, that there's concern there, is something a help in itself. If you look throughout the Scriptures, throughout the New Testament anyway, it's repeatedly commanded It's repeatedly spoken of, the idea of love for the brethren. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. They were known for, he says, I don't have to teach you about love for the brethren. You've shown that. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. He says, let love continue. Let love for the brethren continue. So it's something he continues to or we're continually told. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, because of our obedience to the gospel, fervently love one another. So this is something that needs to, and as we talked about with Christian growth, that this is a quality that needs to continue to grow all the time. It's not something that's static. I did something good one time and I don't have to do anything else. Every day we should be looking for opportunities to help. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 17. It says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. So over and over again, we're told to have a love for the brethren. Now, what does this love entail? One, it is not a partial, we don't show partiality in our love for each other. We don't pick and choose. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Starting in verse 28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. In other words, it doesn't matter if we're black, it doesn't matter if we're white, it doesn't matter if we're Jewish or Gentile, it doesn't matter if we're rich or poor, whatever it is, we are all one in Christ. We're together. And if we're not together, if we leave anybody out, then God help us. He didn't leave anybody out. And if it's good enough for him, it's certainly good enough for us. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 11. Again here, he says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Now if you go to James in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 here, he addresses this. He says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. It is not the rich who oppress you, is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Christ is all and in all. If somebody's obeyed the gospel, they're the same as you and me. At the end of the day, that's all you can say. And anybody that's not obeyed the gospel ought to be pitied and hopefully taught the gospel so they can be the same as us and that Christ is in that person as well as in us. That is or should be our goal. Brotherly kindness. Another characteristic is it's the bond of unity that we share. Look in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 12, and I'm going to read through 17. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that's you, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We've got to love each other. I mean, you can't say it any clearer than that. And then he says, and then what he says from there is, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And what do we do together? He says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that's what we're doing here tonight. We are teaching each other, we're admonishing each other, we're encouraging each other, we're doing all these things so we might be built up in the faith, because we care about each other and we all want to go to heaven. I mean, but if we don't have love in the congregation, if we're just going through the motions of worship, then it's not going to work. Because at the end of the day, if that's what it is, we're still going to be selfish. And that's going to cause problems at some point. We've got to love each other and be loyal to each other. And be loyal to God. So in other words, we shouldn't be bound together in a purely legalistic way. In other words, let's think of it like this. If we all show up on the first day of the week and we do everything in the worship service that we're supposed to do. There's the words taught. We take communion. We lay by in store. We pray. We sing. But if there is no love in the congregation and we have problems with each other, is that right? Is that worship acceptable to God? Is there any love here? Think of a household, a man and a wife. They're together. They share the same home. They pay the bills together. They watch TV together. They share all those things. But they constantly quarreling with each other and despise each other. Is that a good home? We need to think about these things. Think about what is said in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbors yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another." So, we were called to freedom, but if I'm selfish, and because of that, I don't serve the other because I don't have any love for anybody else. I mean, if you have two selfish people, what are you going to have? You're going to have a fight. Because each person wants their own way. I mean, that's why you have fights. Because I want something that you want, or I want something a certain way and you want it another way, and neither one of us are going to have it. So there's got to be love there for us to have unity. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the idea that we're not unified in our doctrine, because we have to be, but love has to be part of that as well. I mean, because we know we're told in the scriptures of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." John chapter 17. Verses 20 and 21. It says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." In other words, our doctrine is vitally important. But part of that doctrine, again, the commandment there, the most important commandments are to love God and love each other. So that's part of our doctrine as well, and we need to make sure that we're obeying this. If you look back, what we have to be careful about, which I don't think that we have a problem here with that, but we want to make sure that we never have this problem. If you look at Matthew 23 and verse 23, one of the woes that he pronounces on the Pharisees is this: "Is woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out of a gnat and swallow a camel." And what I learned from this is this, or one of the things that comes to my mind is this: are we just showing up and going through the worship service, doing the things that we're supposed to do, and neglecting the weightier provisions of justice, mercy, and faithfulness and love? If we are, we're just like the Pharisees. And he didn't say that they were wrong for tithing all these other things, for tithing mint, dill, and cumin. He didn't say you're wrong about that. He said you didn't do the more important things, and you should have done this too. So we should go by exactly what the Word tells us to do in our worship service and in our doctrine. But if we don't have love there, if we don't practice justice, we don't practice mercy and faithfulness, then we're just talking. And we're just here wasting our time spinning our wheels. We've got to love each other and love the brethren. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." This is, if you don't have love, when someone is caught in a trespass, what ends up happening? We let them go. And what do we care? We don't care anything about them anyway. If we watch somebody leave here, caught in a trespass, I mean, what can happen is this: we disfellowshipped them and stick our chest out. We disfellowshipped them, and we're true to the word. The fact of the matter is, if we have love for a brother, our goal is to fellowship them, to help them. And if we take any pride and seeing somebody leave here, we got a problem. We've got to love each other. We have to strive for unity. And that takes love for that to happen. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you start in verse 14, I won't read all of that here, but let's read a little bit. It says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body.
And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And to those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And on our less presentable members we become much more presentable. In other words, there is not one person here that is not as important as anybody else. And we need you. We need each other. And that's what he... Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. It's in fact just the opposite. I need you. And we need each other. And we've got to know that. We've got to remember that and treat each other as that. That's a fact. We need to treat each other that way, and that requires love on our parts. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Starting at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking their own assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to be here every time the doors are open. And we need to be encouraging each other. We see how terrible things are in the world. I mean, and it don't look to me like it's getting any better. If anything, things look worse all the time to me. What's that tell us? That we need to be together. Right now more than any time ever. And it's going to be that way as we go along. Every day that goes along, we need to be closer and closer as we see the day approaching. We need to be encouraging each other more and more as we see the day approaching. Because things are probably not going to get better. And so the only chance of anything getting better in this world is if more people believe and obey the gospel. We know that. But the likelihood is that there's going to be a large number of people that are never going to do it. Our goal is to try to hopefully prove me wrong. But what we've got to do in the meantime is make sure that we're together and that we're encouraging each other in the faith, that we continue, that each one of us continues in the faith and grows in the faith and doesn't fall to the wayside and miss out at the end. Love of the brethren is also a proof of discipleship. Look at John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, how is one way that we can spread the gospel to others? I think this is a major way right here. Again, he says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love one another. We need to teach people the truth, but we need to love one another. People see that. How do you treat each other? People are looking at us. They know. And if we show a love for one another, again, what Jesus himself said here, he says, that's how men are going to know that you're my people. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Tell you what, reading all the letters from John will help a lot with understanding all this better. Chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Look in verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Verse 23. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandment abides in Him, and He in him. Now, what did Jesus tell us about abiding in Him? He says that, you know, He's the true vine and we're the branch. And He tells us, He says, if you're not in me, you can do nothing. And He's telling us here, this is the commandment, that we believe in His Son Jesus Christ and all that He teaches, and love one another just as He commands us. The one who keeps this commandment abides in Him, and He in him. So our souls depend on it. Chapter 3 and verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. If we don't love our brethren, we're not children of God. You can be baptized tonight, and if you hate your brother, you're lost. He can't say it any clearer than that. The one who does not love his brother is lost. Keep that in mind. It is not merely meeting on the first day of the week that matters here. Now, let's go over a couple of examples and then we'll be done. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I'll start in verse 42. This is after they were baptized. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's our example. That's the kind of congregation we want to be. So, what kind of congregation were they? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the communion, to prayer. So that's something, those are things that we did today. But also, he says, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. In other words, when one member saw the need of another member, they took care of the need if they could do it. They shared time together, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Why did they have favor with all the people? I think both because of the word that was preached, but also because of the love they saw between the members of the congregation, the togetherness that they had. All those things, that all goes together. Look at a similar scripture in chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything was belonging to him that was his own. But all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each as any had need. In other words, when they saw a need, they took care of each other. And like we talked about this morning, it doesn't have to be money. A lot of times it's time. It's encouragement. It's being there when somebody needs you. That's what we're talking about here, is that there is a genuine care for each other. We can look at another example, the example of Jesus himself. Look in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now we know that Jesus loved us, because why? Because what did he do? He died for us. So that's what he's saying, is that's the kind of love we're to have for each other. If you look at the example of chapter 13, earlier in the chapter, verses 1 through 17, and I'm only going to read a few of these verses, but let me read the first verse. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." That sets up this. "Then he washes their feet." And if, starting, let's look at verse 12. He says, "So after he'd washed their feet, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table and said, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." In other words, there's no job that we're too good for when we're assisting or helping a brother. We're all the same. We're all children of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." And lastly, 1 John chapter 3. And verse 16. "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, do we love each other? And what we need to, and I think that we do, but I think it's something that we can grow in. I think the idea of we need the idea of being more fervent in our love for each other. That we continue to increase in this trait that in 1 Peter says we need to be increasing in all the time, to keep us from being unfruitful. So let us all draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to us, but also let us draw nigh to each other and get closer and encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. If there's any here that are not Christians this evening, what I would tell you is that all I can tell you right now is that you're basically a person in your current state is a person that has no hope, that is condemned to hell right now. If it all ended right now, that's what would happen. But it doesn't have to be that way, because God loves us so much that he sent his Son into this world, who lived a sinless life and who willingly sacrificed himself so that he could take the punishment that you and I deserve. And if you're willing, if you believe that, and believe that he rose from the dead and that he sits at the right hand of his Father, if you believe that and are willing to confess that before others, to turn away from evil and to turn to God and be baptized, then you can have your sins forgiven. And then the process at that point is to walk in newness of life, to work, to grow in the traits that we talked about this evening in 1 Peter. And I hope to do a whole class on that before it's over with. But that we grow in that way so that we can be fruitful in his kingdom and that we can be assured of our salvation. If there's any here that has a need, please feel free to come forward as we stand and sing.